Can you show me, because we're going to use some hermeneutics, can you show me anywhere in the Old Testament where that word perpetual is not perpetual? Because, yeah, again, so I understand you're appealing. Again,
sure.
Yeah, again, no, hold on. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was going to get to have a talk here.
You asked a question.
Hang on a second, sir. Be quiet now. Okay. Hang on a second.
Well, yeah, there you go. It's not, I will mute you because it's not your show. You asked a question. I'm going to give you the answer. Genesis 6:4, the word olam is used referring to those who were of old. Deuteronomy, I'll get just rattle off all the ones where it's used not referring to perpetual. Genesis 6:4, Deuteronomy 32:7, Joshua 24:2, 1 Samuel 27:8, Job 22:15, Psalm 24:7, 24:9, 25:6, 41:13, 77:9, 90:2, 103:17, 106:48, 119:52, 143:3, Proverbs 8:23, Proverbs 22:28, Proverbs 23:10, and Ecclesiastes 1:10. Should I go on for more?
Blah, 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 blah.
This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
And we are live, Apologetics Live here. And who's in the house? We got a Dr. Silvestro here. All right, we are together. It's only because I got the lights on. Now that I got light in this room, he wanted to come and see it. Yeah. So we are live together. You got to get closer to your mic, though. So tonight we're going to have a little bit of a different show. We're going to talk politics like we've never talked about that before. But we're going to have a very interesting guest. And, you know, I don't know, before we bring him in, should we show what he... His dress code, or I don't know.
Yeah, you should show something from his dress, from his closet.
We'll do a tame one first.
Okay.
So for those who are watching, here's our guest in he and his wife in a nice blue blazer that doesn't look too striking where it's
no
that looks kind of tame, but I'm sure later on we're gonna have some more suits that he wears and preaches in that might be. Flashy would be, yeah. I can't pull off what he can pull off, I admit it. But this is, we should actually introduce ourselves. I'm Andrew Rappaport, Dr. Anthony Silvestro, Striving for Eternity. This is Apologetics Live. If you have any questions on what we talk about tonight or just anything.
I just saw a comment, 6 feet, y'all.
We don't have
not quite.
Yeah, we don't have coronavirus, so it's okay. Yeah. Oh, you know what? I think I have a mask here somewhere I could wear. No. Yeah, this is the mask most people, you're like, okay, I'm wearing my mask.
I haven't worn a single mask this entire time.
Yeah, he's a rebel. John is saying that we're not wearing masks. How dare you? John, if I did have coronavirus, I would want to be right next to you.
If I had to fight chickens all day, I might wear a mask.
Yeah, yeah.
That scares me more than coronavirus.
So the Tonight Show, we're going to talk politics, but you can feel free to go to apologeticslive.com, and we'll look to answer any question that you have, because I don't know is a perfectly good answer, so I can answer any question that you have. But let's bring in, we got two pastors here. First, we'll bring in the guest, Pastor Ken Fontenot. I can't pronounce it properly. You gotta have the French accent. I think, you know. So, Pastor Ken, how are you?
I am doing great. Oh, glad to be here with you guys. Always a good time.
So
it's been too long since we've seen you. I think it's what back in April's last time we were all together in person, right?
Yeah.
No. I'm sure it was last year.
No. November,
it was last year, November.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. It's been way too long.
Yeah, it just seems like longer because this whole COVID thing is...
Coronavirus brain.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So someone wants you to eat the microphone, Anthony. Notice, I just want, for the record... Anthony's still got a microphone that matches his shirt, all right, just for the record. So he probably purposely wore black just for that. All right, so tonight we want to talk politics
and lots of things.
Lots of things. We will give people a warning, though. You do have just a couple of kids running around in your house. So if people hear things, they're energetic. So so for folks who, you know, introduce where you're from. I keep looking this way because that's where the camera used to be. Now I got to look over here. So if you could introduce yourself for folks, the church you pastor, and you know, you're now, you used to be had a different job as well as pastoring. So I don't know if you want to mention that, what you used to do and how you used to do that and some of your degrees and things like that. Go for it.
Cool. Well, my name is Kent Bondo. I'm the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina. I became a born-again believer in August 18th, 2004. Shortly thereafter, I felt God's leading me into the United States Marine Corps, where I gained a lot of the basic skills for leadership in life. And in 2010, I was called to the ministry. In 2014 is when I took over and was ordained into the current ministry I'm at. Been here about 7 years. What started off as a small ministry, we still are, and maybe 10 to 14 members. Now we're like 40-ish, and was a bivocational ministry. So up until July of this year, I worked as a sixth grade social studies teacher. I've got bachelor's in history, bachelor's in pastoral study, master's in public administration, master's in teaching and learning, master's in counseling, and doctoral studies in education. So just a little bit about myself, married with three kids.
And some people are thanking you for your service here, Atomic My Apologetics pleasure. And Humble Clay. So
it sounds like you have more initials after your name than letters in your actual name.
Yeah, I was a glutton for punishment for a long time. I'm finally no longer in college, but that's fine because I'm becoming more productive with other things. So I think I'm good with the degrees for now.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I mean, you certainly have a lot of credentials, so.
Well, you know, it does take a certain man, Anthony, to be able to preach at a pulpit dressed like that. I mean,
that's right.
You know, look at this, folks. This bright yellow. So, you know, this is, you know what this almost looks like, Anthony? I don't know if you remember the Century 21.
Oh, wow, yeah.
Where they had that bright yellow jacket that stood out. But he's actually preaching at a pulpit with that suit on.
Well, I think Pastor Ken forgot to say he has a master's in fashion design.
Yes.
So we're gonna continue to see that.
Because he can pull
the
that
day
off
today.
I would not be able to pull that off. Yeah.
Oh, it's great. So, you know, Ken, what I wanted to start off with, thank you for coming on today. I was so excited in reaching out to you to be able to get you on the show. We should have had you on a lot sooner, honestly. But we met for everyone who's listening.
We should talk about that.
Yeah, we met in California at Bachelor Academy. Yeah.
Yes.
So you were on my team, and so you know, and Andrew and I, we both help lead teams, and we combine our teams at a Bachelor Academy, so people can see the best of both of us, 90% me, 10% Andrew. And
the reason for that is because my 10% equals his 90%, so I don't have to. That's keeping it equal.
That's Common Core math right there. That's exactly what that is. No, in all seriousness, no, you know, we want people to be able to see both of our styles and have just get more experience that way. And so, you know, Ken, you were on my team, but of course you benefited from everybody.
wait, stop. We're doing Atomic Apologetics just said.
What?
Read that.
Yeah.
That's so soon as so bright, I just got a tan.
Right. Love it.
For folks who are listening on the podcast, you're going to have to go to the YouTube channel for this one just to see the suit. But yeah, that was a bright yellow suit.
Yeah. But so that's where we met, and I remember actually talking to you by phone because we're supposed to. I don't think everybody does this, but I actually call every one of the guys that's gonna be on my team and talk to them, talk about expectations, all that kind of stuff. And you floored me with some of your stories, to which you explained it more thoroughly while we were actually together in person. One thing that really impressed me about you is you evangelize. And look, when a pastor, okay, let me start here. A pastor's responsibility for his church is to disciple his church, train his church up. But the number one responsibility for that church, when they walk out those doors, is to go evangelize the world. And there's a disconnect between good preaching, even in good churches, right? Good preaching versus what is going on in terms of their members going out in the rest of the world and doing what they're supposed to be doing in evangelism. And I've often said the only way you get your church to actually go out and evangelize is when you have a pastor who's willing to go out and do evangelism. And not every night, not even once a week, you know, get out a few times a year and then talk about it from the pulpit so that you're setting the stage and you're setting the example for the rest of your congregation. Well, you go far above and beyond what almost every pastor does. And really, with all the work that a pastor has to do, it's amazing to me that you're able to get that much evangelism in. So okay, the first story you have got to share with all the listeners is the one time, and you know what I'm talking about, the one time you were going through the good person test on the street. So please share that story with the listeners. This is hilarious.
Yeah, I know the guy's name, and I ran into him again. I'm not going to drop his name out here. But I was out early, I don't know, mid-morning-ish, and my philosophy was simple. If nobody was at the door, I'll leave a gospel track. If I catch somebody outside, I'll start a conversation. I mean, it's very easy, right? Very black and white. Either someone will be available to talk or someone won't. And most of the morning, you catch at least one or two to talk to you. And a lot of times, because you're there, they will. So one day, I was talking to this guy. You know, I always ask people my jump-off question, do you believe in heaven? And then, of course, I'm in a religious area, so most people say yes. Then I say, well, you know, how do you get there? And after they give me whatever answer they give, you know, death, be a good person, blah, 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 this, baptism, whatever, I usually say, well, are you familiar with the verse that it's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment? And almost 100% of the time, they're going to say, well, no, I have not. Then I'll say, well, you know, eternity is a long time. Do you mind if I share with you how you will be judged? Wouldn't you want to know? And of course, they're typically going to say, yeah, sure, go for it. And then I will just go from there into the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to this guy, you know, have you ever lied? Yes. If I lied to you, what would I be? A liar. So what are you going to be in God's eyes? He's like, well, a liar. And then finally we get to thou should not kill. Usually I almost always get people and say, no, I've never killed anybody. Then I explain how Jesus said, hey man, hatred is murder. So yes, you have. But in this day, I said, hey, have you ever killed anybody? He paused briefly and said, yeah. In my mind, I'm like, okay, let's start there. I said, well, why did you kill somebody? And he's like, well, you know, man, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. I'm like, okay. I said, so, bro, based on that, when you die and God judges you according to his righteousness, are you going to go to heaven or hell? And what's interesting is despite all his confessions, he's like, well, heaven. I said, whoa, hold up. Why do you please give me that map? You just said you're a liar, thieving, blasphemer, and you actually have killed somebody. Like, you took their life. Why are you going to heaven? Can you please explain that? And, you know, we hit right there that most common theological area that, you know, God is just going to forgive my sins. You know, where people forget the payment that Jesus made and that the only way to accept that payment of Christ that he made for us on our behalf is, you know, by faith. And that is through Christ alone. So it was an interesting conversation, to say the least.
Well, you know, I think I told you this in California when we met, was I had a similar thing, though. It was a little different. You know, I was evangelizing in the mall and stopped a guy. And I asked, you know, do you consider yourself to be a good person, or are you good enough to go to heaven, something like that? And he said, I'm an awesome person. You know, and so I'm going through the commandments, right? And I said, have you ever murdered someone just like you, waiting for the no, so I could say, well, God's standards are so high, he judges our heart. He says if we're even angry with someone, he judges as murder of the heart. That's where I was planning to go. He says, yes. So now I'm thinking maybe he's confusing murder and killing. And so I turned to him and I said, you know, are you in law enforcement or military, thinking, you know, maybe he did it in line of duty? And he turns to me and says, they weren't legal killings. I realized they were plural. Now, granted, part of me wanted to take a couple steps back. I don't know why I did, but the Lord, did, I guess, put it on my heart. I turned to him and said, can we go back to that very first question? And I said, when I asked if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, and he goes, yeah, I guess it's not sounding too good right now. I'm like, no, we can agree on that.
No, it's not. It's not looking good, man.
You know what, though? Someone said they missed the picture of him in his yellow suit.
What?
Yeah, so we'll put that up there again.
There you go.
That for KT. KT, that's for you. So you could see him preaching in his yellow suit. You and I think, were eyewitnesses to that suit at the pulpit, I think. So
I know I did. I don't remember what color I did with you guys.
You did two of them. I think we might have saw the yellow.
I know I did the red. Yeah, because I had the red and the blue.
Oh, look.
Red, white, and blue day, yeah.
Angie is saying that you're sunshine. So we had a question for you from John, Atomic Apologetics. Does Pastor Ken do precept?
And you're talking about presupposition. The words of my famous doctor friend here, presuppositional apologetics.
One of the two of us were teaching it longer than the other one knew it. I'll let you figure out.
Never personally gotten into it. I've not read any books on it. Honestly, I simply, when I talk to people, start off with the law. Here, where I'm at, you don't get ever into apologetics, really, because everybody believes in God. They say. Really, what I discover is that content of the Bible is lacking. Like, for instance, the Ten Commandments. One time I was out, I had a guy dealing drugs in front of my church, right? So I go to this guy, I'm complaining in my heart, and God says, well, why don't you go talk to him instead of sitting there running your mouth? So, okay, I walk out and I go talk to the guy, kick up a conversation. We start talking about spiritual things. He's willing to talk to me. I was like, okay, are you going to heaven when you die? He says he was. I go through the Ten Commandments again, and then he's convinced he's forgiven. So then the Lord brought to me Matthew 7:21-23. And I said, can I ask you a question, man? Because you just told me you're lying, thieving, blaspheming. You're doing all this stuff. You're convinced you're going to go to heaven. But I said, did you know that Jesus said in Matthew 7, there are going to be people who on judgment day will come to him. They will have cast out demons. They will have done miracles. They will have worked in ministry all their life. And he's going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. And then I said, how would that feel if he were talking to you? And as soon as I said that, man, that guy flushed white. He turned pale. His like whole countenance changed. And he looked at me and he said, horrible. And he turned around, walked away. I never saw him in front of my church again. Never saw him dealing drugs again. He literally disappeared. Don't know what happened to him, but I just know that the word of God did what he said he would do. So I typically stick in those verses where Jesus talks about that certainty of salvation, the law leading to grace. What is grace? That basic thing. I never get anywhere outside of that, really.
Yeah. So one thing I found fascinating in terms of your story and your evangelism is that for a while you were bivocational as a mm-hmm. pastor, and you spent years doing teaching. So tell us a little bit about your experience teaching. So just for the listeners to understand, Wilson, North Carolina, this is Bible Belt, right? This is like if you look at the belt, this is like the center of the Bible Belt. And so this is why it doesn't matter if you've, you know, unfortunately killed some people, that you still somehow think that you are Christian, you know, as a result of your upbringing. So how is it being in school as a teacher? Because you had some really unique ways in order to be able to share Christianity with people, with students.
Yeah. So first and foremost, you know, when I got my teaching job, the Lord told me very plainly and clearly, hey, I brought you here, and when you're done, I'll take you away. So I never too many. I find a lot of Christians who are in education live like their Christianity has to be separated from their job, which is absurd. That's absolutely ridiculous. If God gave you that job, God's going to keep the job, right? And your job as a Christian is to do excellent. So first and foremost, I did my job excellently. For those that doubt it, 42% of my kids passed their end of year test when I took the year I took over. By the first time I had my first year, 96% passed. Right. So first and foremost, because I was good at my job, nobody bothered me. Okay. I taught sixth grade world history and religions, which I'm supposed to teach Christianity along with Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, you name it. I had to teach it. So very simple philosophy. We live in an all Christian area. I had some Hindus and a few Islamists. What I would do is very simple. Every time I preached a world history opposite of Christianity, I would compare it to Christianity and preach the gospel. I'd say, okay, there are two religions, folks. There's a religion of works. These people say you've got to be a good person. And this is how you get there. You got your five pillars. You got the fourfold path, whatever. And then there is the religion of grace. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And man, I let her rip in class. And it was amazing because, I mean, I kid you, I just would see the Holy Spirit fall on these kids. They would start off up here, and man, as more as I preached, it was just like you could see it sinking in. Like contemplation was happening. Captive audience. And what was amazing is I would do question and answer time. Any questions about anything I said. And automatically, every time I did that, class would go over. We would make it beyond the bell with people like, oh, I got a question about the Bible. What about this? What about that? And these kids would just rip off all these questions about the Bible. Awesome questions. And it was amazing. So honestly, I just taught what the Bible said. That's it. And walked wisely. Did my job well. And God really blessed it. I've seen a lot of kids converted that way. A lot of kids who'd never been to church, finally hearing what church is about. And I had good relationships with all of them. And it was an amazing time.
Yeah, I was going to say that it's almost like that was your church growth methodology. Because when we were down there, most of the congregation were like your students, you know?
Yeah. We saw a lot of kids come to church through that. And even to the day, like when I go around Wilson, because I was in that class for so long, I know so many people. So if you were to look at my network through this town, man, I've got a pretty deep network. There's almost nowhere I can't go and almost no one I don't know in some way, shape, or form.
Well,
which allows me to make a big difference and do a lot of things here.
That may be because you did something else that you're trying to do career-wise.
Well, before we get to that, though.
Oh, okay. You're going to hold that.
Because there's an important concept here I want to make sure that gets highlighted. And I'm going to share a quick story on my own. In my own dental practice, when we had still owned it.
Wait, you were a dentist?
Yeah. Yeah, at one time. Still am. But so when we owned the practice, Julie had, after Julie and I got married, she started at the office, working front desk. And within a year or so, she's like, I want to start putting scripture up on the walls. And I was a little more nervous about it, right? I'm like, how do we do this without offending, this is completely wrong the way I was thinking at the time, right? But it's where I was at. So, what are people going to think and this and that? And she says, I'm thinking about doing it this weekend, putting just a couple things up. And I wasn't really too thrilled about it. And finally, I said, okay, you know what? You should do it. The reality is she's probably going to do it anyway. I'm just going to show up on Monday morning. It's going to be all over the walls. But she put up scripture on the walls. And next thing we know, first person that comes in Monday morning notices the change. And as he's walking in the back, says, I'm never coming back here again. This is like, I don't know, 13 years ago now, 12, 13 years ago. Never coming back here again. So first patient, my worst fears come true, right? And other people noticed it throughout the morning. I had another patient first thing in the afternoon said the exact same thing, never coming back here again. And we stuck the course. We left the things up. And what was interesting is that God continued to actually bless our office after that. sending lots more patients over the years, a lot of Christians. But the thing that, we should always make sure we understand really well is what you said about doing your job well, right? And so people will respect you when you are a respectful person, when you do a right job. And those are things that, help gain your, and not to be pragmatic, right? But just, in the sense that you do what you, walk the walk that you are talking, right? Yeah. And yeah. so people notice that.
You know, the Bible is very clear, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, mind, and soul. I mean, that means go above and beyond. And that was my, what I was known for. I was the only teacher that did home visits. I tried to visit every kid in my class. A lot of times I couldn't do it because I taught like 100 kids. But man, every one of those kids, I was on their doorstep. You know, I would call kids. I would call parents, not just when the kids were good or when their kids were bad, but when they were good. And the parents are like shocked. They're like, why are you calling me? My kid didn't do anything. Like, no, he did a great job. I just wanted to let you know. And that went so far. So when you distinguish yourself as a believer to be the light and the salt, meaning that you shine, you're bright, and you're salt, you add something to the environment, right? You make it taste better. It opens the door for the gospel through excellence.
Yeah. I was amazed at how many people that were hostile to the gospel in, our office kept coming back, though, because we gave great service as, a dentist and in dental office. But you know how many times some of those people that were hostile or at least not wanting to hear it 2 years later, 3 years later, 6 months later, when they had an issue in their lives, guess what they were doing? Picking up the phone, calling Julie, my wife, and, starting to ask her questions about Christianity. It was incredible to watch that ministry over the years in our office. So, so yeah, it really, really is cool. So, I had remembered that about you and your teaching and, everything. So, great stuff. Okay, so let's start getting into some more some meat type of stuff.
And hold on,
I think Andrew wants.
What I was just going to say before we go to the next topic, I think we should put up another picture.
Oh yeah, maybe we should.
Let's save this one for last. okay. We'll put. We should show his family. So here's Pastor Kim with his family. His wife is wearing a red dress, which you know looks fine. But check out the red suit and matching tie, no less. Looks like he's got some suspenders there. Great looking kids. It's good that they take after mom, but check out the nice suit. Right, there you go. He's even matching the almost matching the red door behind him.
Right.
And actually, your wife and kids are very sweet. You know, the last time I was able to take my wife and son down, and they just had a blast hanging out with your wife and kids. So, you know, we're looking forward to coming down again and visiting you guys. So.
We're planning everything for what we've been talking about with that institute, take our guys to the next level. We're working on it here. So I actually have some more for you probably by tomorrow.
That's great. We'll talk by phone tomorrow then. So, cool. So, as Andrew, I think Andrew wanted to ask the next question about some other aspirations you had. So
I did? Oh, those aspirations. Yeah, so let's get it. So there's another way that you kind of got to know people in the community. Because not only were you pastoring a church, not only were you teaching full time and doing more than most teachers and doing home visits and things like that, but you know, look at what he's the referring to the suit. That suit is red hot. There you go. All right. So not only all of that, but you decided you were going to try your hand in something else. And for folks who are listening on the podcast, you have a little bit of melanin in your skin, and you were doing something that most would think you wouldn't do, especially with a certain party. What were you trying to do career wise there?
So, in 2018, I ran my first time for public office. I ran for the North Carolina State House of Representatives, which for here is an election every 2 years. I ran as an independent conservative with North Carolina Republican Party backing for here. And it was honestly, it was a wonderful learning experience, and it, you know, it went really well. I ran against a 9-term incumbent, extremely liberal Democrats who I almost beat because I lost by 400 votes. And this was 30,000 votes cast. Now, this is where I say I did win because, one, we weren't able to do an audit of the votes because there are a lot of dead people that voted and a lot of people's votes were stolen. I saw this at the poll myself. But whatever. She had a budget of $100,000 given to her by her ex-husband, who's Congressman G.K. Butterfield. And he's the leader of the Congressional Black Caucus, another liberal organization. And I had a $20,000 budget. So dollar for dollar, we crushed her. Dollar for dollar, I shouldn't have come close. But we absolutely, positively nailed her. And so, you know, what my political future looks like, we'll see. You know, there's always something on the horizon. It's every 2 years. And really, once you do the first time, it's scaling up after that and deciding what do you really want to do in the long term. But it was a phenomenal experience.
Well, yeah, and I know Anthony's got some questions for you, but you know, the reality is in our current political market, people assume or think that if you are black, you're by default Democrat. In fact,
or Jewish default.
Yeah. Well, we even have a guy running for president who says if you're black and you're not voting for him, you're not really black. So,
yeah. Well, you know, I'm not surprised that people think that because you know what? The one thing we learn from history is that people never learn from history. And especially our current Democratic nominee, Joe Biden, I'm pretty sure he's pretty ignorant of history. Because you know what? People say, oh, the Democrats have given so much to the African-American community. Well, I would agree in this sense. Yeah, you know, the Democrats gave us the KKK. The Democrats gave us Jim Crow laws. The Democrats filibustered the first civil rights bill, which came out in Dwight Eisenhower's administration. It was a Democratic governor who stood at the University of Alabama and said, segregation now, segregation forever. It was a Democrat who gave us the 1964 Great Society Bill, which destroyed the black family. And it was Democrats that gave us Roe v. Wade. And now Democrats gave us a new militant wings of their party, Antifa and Black Lives Matter, which just show you that if you disagree with them, they're going to try some way to kill you or burn down your neighborhood. So, yeah, you know, Democrats have given us a lot of things.
Phew. I think I'm going to cut that into a clip, yeah. A promo clip, because yeah. That was one of the greatest rants I've heard in a long, long time.
And we're seeing from different people online that they are very thankful for that. Because, you know, that's the thing, and I dealt with that on my most recent Rap Report podcast, where I asked the question, think of who was the first woman female justice. And most people think it's Ruth Bader Ginsburg, right? But it isn't. It's actually Sandra Day O'Connor, a Republican appointee. And that's the whole thing. They end up making a narrative as if, like, if you're black, you have to vote Democrat. And yet the party that's actually supported the liberties for black people has been the Republicans. In fact, that's the very reason that the Republican Party started was over the issue of slavery and freeing the slaves. That was what this party was created for. So it's so interesting that the blacks would support the people that wanted to keep them enslaved.
Bless you.
God bless you. And I think is keeping them enslaved in a different way. They're enslaved by staying on welfare. They're enslaved by keeping them uneducated, to keeping them in broken families, all for their vote.
Yes, exactly. And that's 100%. You follow the scheme. You know, I think what the Democrats have done well is what they always do well, and that's be kleptocrats. They steal extremely well. I think the Democrats have infiltrated the public school system, and Democrats have definitely infiltrated college. I mean, everybody knows you go to university, for the most part, it's going to be a liberal wing of ideology. And what they've done is lied to people that the Democrats have somehow helped African-Americans. Well, you know, if what they have done is help me, then, you know, I don't want their help anymore. You look at 1964, after Lyndon Johnson passed the Great Society Act, what happened? Well, black families suddenly, instead of having out of wedlock births 20% of the time, it became 80% of the time. African-American incarceration went up 300%. And look at our current Democratic now passed a three strikes law, which increased black incarceration by like 100% or more, they say. So, yeah, this is nonsense. I mean, the only way you become a Democrat as black is ignorance. or, you know what, intellectual pride, because you don't want to admit that what you're doing is wrong, has never really benefited you, and that it is wrong.
So Atomic Apologetics says this, the biggest threat for the Democrat Party is the male black vote. The message is changing. Thoughts on that, Pastor?
I think the male black vote is swinging more conservative. For instance, that crazy chick, Stacey Abrams, who ran for governor of Georgia. People didn't put it out there, but she lost because the male black voters went for Kemp. That's why she lost. When you look at it, it was long party lines, as they expected, but there was someone they swung, and he swung successfully male black votes in Georgia. And now you look at more male black conservatives, C.J. Pearson, Kingface, the rapper from New York. You look at Patrick Hampton. You look at the Hodge twins. You look at myself. The male black conservatives is rising, because it doesn't take you to have a PhD in political science to notice that there's a different narrative on TV than is going on in social media, where you can't control it necessarily, and definitely a different narrative what you hear in people's homes. We're not idiots. And when the media continually spins a story, I think it has the opposite effect than they intend. They intended to try to just oust Trump. I think they only entrenched him. My opinion, they are going to get killed or lose in a landslide this coming November, because people aren't stupid. Get out of here. I mean, for some of their logic is ridiculous. Well, I think, so, I think the male black vote is going to destroy the Democratic Party.
I think the only thing that will keep, I think the only thing that will keep them from having a landslide is all the cheating that they'll do, because they got that built in.
Right. So, well, that's why I think that while they want mail-in ballots, but you know, every time they try to do the mail-in ballot scam, they somehow don't get them signed properly, notarized. So I think a lot of them are going to be thrown out. So we'll see how that goes.
Wow. So what do you think it's going to take within the African-American community to be able to continue to educate voters going forward? I mean, because that seems to be the issue, right? Is what they're seeing on, we're all seeing on TV. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm watching that vice presidential debate. Is it last night? Can't even remember now. Last night.
So Kamala Harris got crushed. She got smoke checked.
Well, I think so too. But she lied the entire time.
Yeah, and the thing I found interesting with that debate was the fact, and you and I talked about this earlier tonight, was the fact that the every time Pence was going to say like a zinger, she's like time, you know. And when Harris is over time, she's like time, and Harris would be like, I need more. I need another 30 seconds. Okay, go ahead. Oh, you need 45 seconds to respond to a 1 minute thing. Okay, I'll give you double the time. Yeah. And then when he makes a comment, she's like, well, you know, I should get equal time. Okay, we'll give you equal time. I'm like, hello, are you keeping track of the time? That is your job. You know,
You know, the only thing that's going to turn around this is a return to the gospel.
Yep.
I didn't realize I grew up a liberal Democrat. My mom voted Clinton. You know, my parents did not vote Bush. They didn't vote Reagan. They voted Democrat because that's where they all came from, based on his ignorance. When I became a believer, I discovered a very basic principle that one, God is the Lord of all my life. I don't get to leave God outside the polling booth because of my family lineage. Sorry, doesn't work that way. And then when you look at it from there, the Bible talks ad nauseum about politics. For anybody that just wants to sit there and take this political or take this convenient bow out of this the contention, but, oh, the Bible's apolitical. I mean, get out of here. No, it's not. I mean, the Bible has politics running all through it. I'm in preaching expositorially through the book of Luke, been there for a year in Luke chapter 3. What happens at the end of the book? John the Baptist is thrown in jail by a politician. Oh, surprise, surprise, right? And Jesus didn't exactly have kind things to say about him, and he called him a fox. We don't think that's very serious, but that was a pretty strong blow from the Son of God. John the Baptist called him a generation of vipers. So for you to people tell me I don't belong in politics as a pastor, well, they got to get out of here with that. That's just false. So what we need in the black community, where I see the deception at large, and in the American community, where unfortunately, evangelicals who are on the fence about certain things is like, look, what, how do you believe the gospel informs your life? You know, when you look at it, the Bible is clear. We should philosophically and always have an advantage over everybody around us, because the Bible, we, the unbeliever sees this world for what it is. They see nothing beyond that, and they cannot. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. The believer, though, should be able to see the seen, what's going on, and then the unseen, the spiritual warfare that happens behind the scenes, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We should be able to correlate Jeremiah, where God was so upset that he says, you know what? I'm so sick of these people and their abominations, that they burn children in fire, that I'm going to take their valley where they do it. I'm going to fill it with their dead bodies. And not only that, I'm going to leave them there uncovered so that birds of the air can pluck their eyes out of their dead skulls and that dogs will eat their guts. That's how strongly God felt about killing the unborn. You know, I don't know how we don't catch this correlation except biblical ignorance.
Could you try to be a little more graphic?
I got to mark that, and that's the second clip I've got to take now and start. 8:34 and 8:42. Okay, I got to remember that.
You got to remember from that clock, but yeah. So, I mean, it's... I think for some refreshing to hear you speak as I'm reading the comments, but... I mean, this is a thing that people don't expect to hear. And especially coming from someone who's black. This is the thing that I've been noticing is more and more black conservatives are starting to rise. Now, yes. When you speak like this, how do other blacks respond to it? Do you find people are typically more likely to listen to you explain conservative values, or do they not like that very much?
You know what? I was blessed to actually have a following. So when I ran for office and I explained this from a biblical and conservative perspective, because I never cut the two out, I really like how Pence did that last night. He said, look, I am this, mm-hmm. The end. So when I would do that, what you'll find when you run our polling record is, okay, in the county where I ran, there are 8,000 independents, 8,000 Republicans, 15,000 Democrats. And so technically speaking, I should have lost by 8,000 votes, right? Because it's 8,000 independents if you just go down party lines, and 16,000 Democrats. Well, what you discover is I snatched several thousand Democrats from her side to my side, voting with a conservative independent aligned with the Republican Party. Why? Because they were hearing truth. That's why. You know, ignorance, you would think in the information age people would be so unknowledgeable, but they are. And I discovered you cannot assume what people should know. We need to ask them questions. And a lot of times I have to say that. I did a video once. I said, what party gave us Jim Crow laws? What party gave us this, that, and the other? And then when I said Democrat, I mean, man, that video went viral because people didn't say it wasn't true. They were just blown away. Like, what? You do the research and it speaks for itself. So I get typically good reception a lot of times.
But why is everybody in the community, not everybody, why have so many people in the African-American community bought into it then? Why have they?
Yeah, I would say they bought in one. Okay, so let me explain the way I think Bible teaches how to develop a culture, right? Mm-hmm. So if you just look at the biblical blueprint for a culture, you have a family, and the family is responsible for the education of that generation. First and foremost, the education of who Jehovah is and what he does, Psalm 78, okay? Then you also, from that education, have the basics, right? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. We, as the Puritans would say, you teach all these things for the glory of God. And in teaching those things for the glory of God, you cannot study the word of God if you cannot read it, right? And your mind needs to be sharp. You cannot discern if you can't do these other things that go along with it. Well, what you discover is the Democrats have destroyed both of those pillars in the black community. First, they destroyed the black family with 1964 Great Society Act, where they incentivized welfare through incentivizing single parent homes. In essence, they said, we will gladly give you food stamps and a place to live and allow you to live that way for years, if indefinitely, but you can't get married. Well, now what you're saying is that, you know what, you can have government benefits, but you cannot have a husband. And most of them follow that, which is are in this category with fatherlessness. So what's the result happening there? Well, see, you've destroyed the family. So can education really take place? No. What you'll discover is that after the Great Society Act, not only was the black family destroyed, but also the education of African Americans fell. You look at post-Civil War education, African Americans were brilliant in their field. George Washington Carver, Booker T. Washington, you look at them, I mean, yeah, the Tuskegee Airmen, I mean, man, black education was amazing despite the disparaging differences in financial situations. Why? Because you were taught with the basic discipline of a father and a mother in a household. You take away the father, though, what happens? That basic discipline disappears. So then when you start destroying the education system, can you really pass on religious values? Can you really pass on the gospel? I would argue you cannot. Of course you can get saved being illiterate. Yes, you can. But as Paul says in Romans 2, it's every advantage to have the oracles of God. But in order to reap that advantage, guess what? We've got to be literate. And because we're lacking basic literacy in the black community, they are like sheep gone astray, being destroyed in a Satan, the pasture of Satan, with no one to lead them. It is impossible, or nearly impossible, I would say, to really work with people whose educational attainment has been in the dumps through public schools, which is why the Democratic Party doesn't want school choice. It has nothing to do with equality. It wants to be, it has to do with keeping a whole swath of the population ignorant.
I'm just kind of speechless. I just want to say
I kind of like it when you get him speechless.
I put out on Facebook that people will not want to miss this show. I've told you, you did not want to miss this show. Okay. I just got to ask this question because you've used both terms. Now, Ken Ham does this really well. He goes, "I'm not white, right? And you know, you're not black." You know, obviously we have just different amounts of melanin in our skin and different layers within the skin.
But I am tan.
You know, obviously the Bible teaches one blood, one race. And one of the things that gets me it gets my blood boiling with all this Black Lives Matter stuff is that when Christians are using the terminology of the secularists, I'm like, what are you doing? There is not multiple races. There is one blood, one race, and stop kowtowing to what the secularists keep saying. We're helping their narrative as we're trying to fight it. So I don't know if you can speak to that at all in terms of what you see within, like, are we making headway? Because, okay, I'm a Genesis guy, right? And you know that. We've taught
really?
At your church in that, right?
I didn't know you know of any other Bibles. You know, there's 65 other books of the Bible?
They say that.
Yeah. Okay. I give Anthony a job. Can you please preach it? You know, Colossians 1. You know where he ends up? Genesis. Yeah, can you preach on Romans? Genesis. We're doing a conference on family. He ends up in Genesis.
I mean, God established marriage and having kids in Genesis.
It's hard to miss that one. It's kind of right in your face. Right?
Yeah, like, you know, part of the dominion mandate. Go out, multiply, subdue the earth. So
he's a theonomist.
Yeah, right.
Well, you know, I think, unfortunately for Christians, it's just, you know, when I first became a believer, there was this whole issue with evolution. And I really do think people like Ken Hovind, Ken Ham, Ray Comfort, it really brought around a lot of doubt to the evolutionary theory. Now, first off, as a believer, there should be no doubt as to the origin of man. Look, it says 6 days, man. Okay, it's a literal creation. Jesus referred to it as such. The New Testament refers to it as such. It's just over and over. It's there, right? It's there. You look at the genealogy of Jesus, right? It goes to Adam. Prior to the problem of why so many Christians are so off in how they engage culture is they're unsure of their own culture, which is why they don't believe all nations are of one blood. You know, and what I find disappointing. It's like, man, the material against evolution has never been better. Now, I will not say the church has encouraged me in this regard. I will say secularists have. I'm meeting more and more secularists who just admitting to me up front, I don't believe in evolution. It just doesn't work. You know, when I look at it, I was like, wow, mm-hmm. yeah, no doubt. I wish you could tell that's my church. Ridiculous. So I would say the biggest secularists or Christians not engaging culture appropriately is like they have no grasp of the Bible. You know, it's one thing to have a sword, the word of God. It's another thing to use it appropriately, right? Biggest example is, if anybody remembers the movie The Ghost in the Darkness, Val Kilmer fighting off these two crazy female lions.
Oh, yeah. Oh, no, no, nuts. No.
You'll recall the part where, like, he has to take a shot at this lion that's charging him, right? And he misses because, like, that lion was moving pretty quickly, right? And the correlation for the Christian is, like, look, you're not going to take on Satan or his adversaries if you can't use the sword of the Word of God. It's the problem's not the Word of God. It's these lazy servants who have in their hand who cannot wield it appropriately and just lay it out there and leave it there because it does what it says it will do. And it always accomplishes its purpose. So I think that was the Christians and the Word of God.
I think that was sound clip number 3 I'm taking now.
All right. So,
well, we shouldn't get into that yet because okay. that's going to be our next topic. So let's hold off. Let's hold off on that one. Well, no,
then I got to find that question in order. Okay.
But you know, that gets me going too, though, because how do we answer as Christians? How do we answer homosexuality? Very simple. What does the Bible say about it?
Right.
How do we answer homosexual marriage? Well, what does the Bible say about marriage? One man, one woman. How do we answer these issues of transgenderism, gender fluidity, and all this other nonsense? Bible says God created the male and female, period. Like, we can go back to these things. And this issue of race is unbelievable because clearly it's one blood, one race. We are all from Adam and Eve. Eve was named Eve because she's the mother of all the living, right? Everybody came from Eve. And the reality is that it's only in secular evolution that we get racism. When you have the different monkey species, yep. ape species, protos, whatever the scientists want to call them nowadays, that somehow develop different characteristics. Some evolved better than others. And of course, all the books say that the Caucasoids, yeah. you know, evolved better than the Mongoloids and Negroids.
So that's the thing that always puzzles me when I hear people that are black arguing for evolution.
Isn't it ridiculous?
I know. I asked them, like, do you not understand that what they're teaching is that you are less evolved and more like an ape than me?
Yes, it's absurd. I mean, it absolutely kills me. I think the biggest irony of one guy that recently has thrown me for a loop, man, is seeking Steven Spielberg. I mean, this is a guy who did Schindler's List because he's Jewish. He adopted a black kid. He did Lincoln, right? And it's like, but you back Nancy Pelosi and Planned Parenthood, which only is able to kill these infants, which most of them are in black neighborhoods, because you dehumanize them through evolution. Same argument, different day. And it's like, how do you miss that correlation? So yeah, when African Americans get on this garbage of evolution, it's like, man, did you even read the book? Did you go back to Darwin's book and actually even know what he's saying? Because if you did, you wouldn't be espousing this garbage.
Yep. Preservation of favored races, right? Yes. It, right in the title of his book. It's incredible. Okay, so here's an off the wall question.
Wait, this is going to be off the wall.
I know.
We haven't even gotten to many of his stories yet. I mean, folks, you don't understand. And by the way, Pastor, there is someone. If I could find out where it was again, someone wants you to come to Gaston County. North Carolina there. So it sounds like you might get a speaking invite maybe at a church there. But
all right.
But folks, you definitely want to reach out to Pastor Ken here. This guy's got stories. And they're always great.
I enjoy them. It's so much fun. So I can't wait to get down to North Carolina again.
I know.
Yeah, have a great time, man.
So here's a question. A little off the wall, but it's serious too. Because, okay, so in my lifetime, 43 years old, I remember growing up and the term black, and I hate these terms. I hate these terms. I'm trying to make sense of what's going on today. The term black was used for years, right? And then it became politically wrong. So then the term became African American.
Well, and before that, it was colored.
There was colored in there before that. That's right.
It was colored, black, African American.
But now we're back to black. Right? Black Lives Matter. And like, what's the deal? I don't understand this.
I couldn't tell you, man. You know, my biggest issue with Black Lives Matter. This, if you were to compare interracial violence, white against black, black against Hispanic, Asian, I don't know that you see that very often because most Asians don't intermix, versus intra-racial violence, that is black on black, it is disproportionate. And you ask yourself, what's the agenda? You know, for instance, let's say, let's defund the police. Well, you know, look at what has happened, where that took place. New York defunded a place and murders up 176% in black neighborhoods. So, you know, for the secularists, well, what's happening is they're being deceived. They think they're helping African Americans and they're hurting them. Yeah, go figure. Somebody from the government shows up and says, I want to help. You better run the other way. But for the Christian African-American that says, oh, let's defund the police. What has happened is we're falling right in the trap of Satan, right? Because what's happening is you look at his work from 1960s to prayer out of school. He destroyed the black family. And then what happens after that? We destroy black education. What happens after that? We go ahead and politicize the black, make them slaves on a democratic plantation. And then what happens to that? Now let's get rid of police out of black neighborhoods. And we continue to destroy African-Americans as a whole. And so what happens? We're getting hoodwinked. Satan is doing what he's always done. And people are being fooled into backing agendas that are ultimately destructive to African-Americans. And it's a downright sham. And most people don't see it. I am encouraged in times like when people like Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley see it. How that happens, I mean, that's, I don't know. But I think it's interesting that they would call light to this, which tells me like, okay, people aren't ignoramuses. Somebody's got to see the logic of or the fallacies of this idiocy.
Yeah, but then on the other side of it, you got LeBron James, who is probably a billionaire now, right? And he's like, Black Lives Matter, I've been oppressed all my life. I'm like, are you kidding
LeBron
me?
LeBron James, you know what? I'm going to just say, I wish he'd shut up and play basketball because he's not informed. He backs China, which has concentration camps on the Uyghur Muslims. Okay, I'm not Islamic. I don't believe in Islam, but I do not believe you should oppress them. And I do not believe that they should be treated the way China is treating them. And not to mention China's violations of religious liberty and personal liberty. Get out of here, man. LeBron James is getting paid off the back of other people. And not to mention all the sweatshops where they make his shoes for $5 to $10 and then send it here, sell it here for $200 to $300. Yeah, right. He's not a moral hero. I don't want to hear about him. No offense. Sorry. No,
amen.
Clip number five.
What's the time marker on that one? Yeah, we're going to have some fun.
58 minutes.
We got some clips that we're going to... This is going to be good. Now, I want everyone to know, we've gone an hour in this show. Pastor Ken has lit it up for an hour, right? He's lit it up. He is trouncing all this junk out there.
You mean lit it up really bright colors?
It was really bright, yeah. And but I have to point something out. He didn't have to curse.
This is true.
Right? I mean, he was able to speak really hard on things, really make his points well, but didn't have to curse in doing so.
What are you trying to say?
I'm just saying. I mean, I know there's this guy out there recently who, you know, skinny jeans and tatted up and, you know, all that kind of stuff and feels like, you know,
he's not like a ninja turtle, is he?
Might be. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I don't know. Sorry, Ken. You might not know this yet.
But isn't expansive enough to allow us to properly talk about these things.
Yeah, no, you know, there's a pretty well within reform circles. He's well known. When you get out of reform circles, just a really tiny circle in Christianity, nobody knows who he is. I mean, this is what cracks me up is, you know, when I speak with Andrew, I get into really good churches, right? And we get into really good churches and we speak. And so everybody knows the big names in Reformed circles. Yeah. When I speak with Mike Riddle and other people like that, which is the most of Christianity, right, outside of Reformed circles, you go to these circles, like, who's James White? Who's John MacArthur? Who's Jeff Durbin? Who's, I mean, the list goes on. Nobody knows who these people are. We all look at them as different celebrities and I don't, but some people look at them as different celebrities. Nobody knows who they are. Like, it's incredible to me. And having
send me that guy, whoever he is, man, I'd be interested. It's like, man, sometimes I don't know who people are, but I try to be well acquainted with people.
You know, I thought we went through this with Driscoll. I mean, didn't we already go through this where it was the in thing to do to use foul language? But I guess the problem I have with this conference speaker, because that's what it was at a conference, was he spent like 3 minutes saying how he doesn't allow foul language in his house, his kids are not allowed to use foul language, and then he goes right into rattling off foul language. He said, if anyone was to hear me use foul language, it would, you know, they would know that's not me, and then goes and does it. Like, wait, you know what you were just about to say. So it says it was on purpose.
Mm-hmm. You know, I get really irked with pastors who and leaders who can't lead. You know, I mean, I was in the United States Marine Corps, okay? And, like, were there officers that cursed? Yes. But on the most part, when you spoke in front of people, you didn't do that. And it's not acceptable, even at large corporations. So why would it be acceptable in the house of God? And why are we going into trash cans and dumpsters to bring this garbage ideology into the house of God, as if the English language is not expansive enough to allow us to properly speak with power to certain issues? It's just nonsense. You know, I really like Martin Lloyd Jones, who I think, you know, shows us, man, you don't need to be hip to be relevant or powerful. You know, you need the Spirit of God. You need the Word of God. It does what it's supposed to do. You don't have to be reaching. People like that, I think, are lacking in what the Bible calls biblical leadership.
Well, and as Brian says, he's saying that Jeff Durbin was saying that Jesus used foul language. He gives some examples of Jesus using strong language. But you know what? He didn't make the case very well, because he was using terminology that when it is translated into the way that people try to use it today, they try to make it sound like foul language, but he didn't make the case that it was actually foul language in that day. In other words, you know, there are certain terms that are not foul language at certain times. So, you know, what's a faggot? Well, it depends when you ask. At one point in time, it was a bunch of sticks. Yes. In another, it was a derogatory term for someone that practiced homosexuality, right? Two very different meanings. Because the culture changed the terminology. So you can have something that was not considered foul language, but descriptive, and then later is used for foul language. And that was one of the words that he ended up using fits into that category. One wasn't foul language at all. So, you know, but, you know, it's like to justify his use of foul language. He, you know, it's like, let me twist the scripture to justify the sinful behavior I want to do. There was no need for it. You know, I will say this. I agree with John MacArthur. He said, if he's the last preacher alive to not use foul language, he still won't. You know?
Yeah.
And that was back when Driscoll was doing it. But, I mean, we already went through this phase. Why did you bring this up anyway?
It was on my mind.
Okay.
Well, you know, I mean, I just it's a relevant topic. I mean, What really kills me about American Christianity, and I say American because all these issues you're talking about, homosexuality, this sexuality, this, that, and the other, these are American issues. Because when you have a gun to your face, you're not going to be thinking about how you can please people by cursing. When you have someone who really might want to chop your head off, you're not going to be thinking about these things. You know, it's an American issue. When you get down to it, one of the things that we absolutely ignore biblically that Jesus said, he says, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is like three loaves where a woman hid three leavens, right? And it grows. And then after that, he doesn't finish the parable. And the only really way to kind of track down what he was saying is to start looking at every time he said, beware of the leaven of. and he's Pharisee, Sadducees, Herodians. And what's the moral of that story? You know, just because something is popular or someone is popular doesn't mean they're popular with God, first and foremost. And it's easy to become popular by taking some aspects of the Bible and accentuating them to the point where you've just created division as well as a bunch of heresy. And unfortunately, we look at people like, oh, he's got the Metro Center. Oh, he's got the Compact Center. He's got this center. He's the best-selling author. And are you telling me that is approves him in God's eyes? It doesn't. And I think we suddenly don't realize that.
Yeah, no, that's right. So sorry to get us to off topic. You know what? Because one of the biggest they try to justify it biblically the cursing, but they also said, well, he was just being powerful in his preaching and powerful in the point he was making. I'm like, you know what? We just had Pastor Ken on for an entire hour making even more powerful points than what he was making at his conference, and we didn't hear a single curse word.
You know, here's the thing, and I know you obviously you spun up the other pastor that's been in the background the whole time. Now he's brought himself in because he wants to address this. But you know, before we get to Pastor Justin, here's the thing, Anthony, is what is mind-boggling to me with this case with Jeff Durbin is the fact of the people who. And there's several people who, you know, would be against foul language. A guy like, you know, James White, who actually, you know, was at a conference many years before and someone used foul language and he called him out publicly, from what I understand, but he was very much against it, is now in this church. And what's he doing? He's justifying it. Oh, what he's doing is not bad. Okay, Pastor Justin, I guess he's gonna rant. You just had to spin him up. That's what you did. You wanted to get Pastor Justin in here.
That's why he did. And I just want to say that the reason that somebody does this is to elevate their position, to give it weight from misapplying Scripture. Pastor Kent said that just a minute ago. You're misapplying Scripture so that you can give what you're trying to say, your argument. You're trying to give it weight. And the problem with that is it is such a bad argument. It is absolutely an uncouth and a bad argument to try to take even the word scubulon out of context like that, to take it to mean that it is a filthy, vile word, like somebody would say, you know, something, you know, very bad, like he tried to use it to justify his language. And the problem is, here's the biggest problem. As a pastor, you are called to be above, not better than, but above. You're called to be the example. You set the example in everything you do, your character, your conduct, your conduct, everything you do. And so when you stand in a pulpit and you justify, when you justify that type of sin, the problem comes that what you do is you end up opening the door up for other people to then piggyback on that and justify their sin as well. They say, well, hey, Jeff Durbin did it. Hey, Mark Driscoll did it. Now, if you notice, Mark Driscoll did it, and he ended up destroying thousands of people over it. Mm. And when you justify that your sin and you make way for it, other people are going to piggyback on it and say, hey, I can do one better. Watch me. He said this, right. I can say this. So that's why I see it as such a terrible use of the pulpit and your ministry and such a bad example there.
Yeah, that's right. So let's transition now, I guess, to...
Yeah, how are you going to transition from that to the other topic?
Easy.
Oh wait.
Here's my transition. Oh yeah, we should.
I mean, if we're going to transition to this topic, let's put this picture up. Okay. Here's the last picture we have of Pastor Ken. We save the best for last because only certain men can pull this off. Only a real man can pull this off. But here you go. Look at that!
Bam!
Bam! In pink.
Wow.
In the pink jacket, no less.
Yeah, last time someone asked me about that.
Wait. Is that a big like? Big like lipstick with a monkey on the top or something behind you. What is with that thing?
But yeah, what is that?
Oh, okay. So that is a teddy bear my wife gave me, but it's in a Wing Chun dummy in the top of it. That's what that is. Yeah.
Look at him pointing and all that. That's the power move right there. Look at that.
Yeah, in a power suit.
Right, in a power suit.
Someone asked me, do I feel manly? And I said, well, you know, considering that I know how to shoot machine guns, sniper rifles, use knives, sticks, I have a couple black belts, and I've seen combat. I said, yeah, I feel pretty manly.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I'll say on that is it takes a serious man. You have to be very comfortable in your manhood to wear pink. And the brighter and the more hot the pink is, the more manly you really are.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you put that picture up there, you notice that the two men in that picture
are pink.
Seriously manly.
Yeah.
They're right. Seriously manly.
So let's put this up from Atomic Apologetics and a question he asked earlier to Pastor Ken. What are your thoughts on, and I don't know who this is, but Jamar Tasby and Tisby and others like him who twist the gospel to apply critical race theory?
Well, I don't know who Jamar Tisby is. Personally, I don't care. I see the word critical. I already know it's communist, right? Critical theory. I study it with my doctorate degree. You know, and the problem with critical theory is that one, the only way you ever believe it is flushing your brain down the toilet. But for those that want to look at it seriously, okay, what is critical theory? It takes the truth that we do see, that you know what? Yes, human beings do get over on other human beings, but it totally destroys the resolution. They then hold that the way we take corrupt, twisted human beings who are subjugating each other to all this garbage is through the government, and that will solve the problem, is where I say they flush their brain down the toilet. If you take politically corrupt people, or you take corrupt human beings, and you put them in a position of power, they do what they've always done, and that is subjugate and destroy other people. Our founding fathers had it right when they understood that, you know what? People are corrupt, we do need the Savior, and the only way to maintain liberty is checks and balances. Checks and balances is across both aisles. Checks and balances between the judiciary, the executive, and the legislative. And not only that, people forget the fourth checks and balance, which I think liberals have thrown their brains on the drain on this one. It's the military. Because military officers and non-commissioned officers take a commission, and that is to stand against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And they have a charge that if they ever feel the Constitution is being threatened, they can legally take over the government. And it's funny because I think liberals are talking about this hostile takeover, and they don't think military will jump. But when you look historically at it, when people are overthrown, it has been the military that's also brought things back into balance. So critical race theory is flat out garbage. It makes government the savior instead of God. And no, government has not ever saved anybody. It will never save anybody. Communism didn't work in Russia. Communism doesn't work in China. And it certainly is not working over here. Economically, China's doing well because they operate by capitalistic principles. But socially and spiritually, religiously, China's in a dumps. And there's a lot of unrest. So critical race theory is flat out nonsense. For anybody who wants to run with that, well, you know, feel free to throw your brain away.
Amen. Amen to that.
You know, I really wish you'd make your points known and stop beating around the bush. Could you possibly be clear? You know, you're almost sounding like, you know, Harris in the debate, you know, just not saying your points, really.
You know, one thing that you got to think about on Tisby is the reason he's getting such a big name right now is because he's actually teaching critical race theory. The Sword and the Trowel, they actually have been talking about Tom Askell and those guys. And John Harris says, too, that they've been talking about Jamar Tisby. He's been bringing in this critical race theory, the critical theory, which comes from the Frankfurt School. It comes out of Marxist teaching, and it starts from a business model, you know, and it goes from the financial realm to the human realm, where the crossover is everything is white, and everything white is evil. And everything white is evil and must be destroyed in order to make everything equality come to bear. And so Tisby and these others have brought in, if you guys saw by what standard, the video that came out that Tom Aspel and the guys put together, they actually talked about this, that it came on Proposition 9 at the Southern Baptist Convention. When they forced that in, they actually taught critical race theory and intersectionality as tools to interpret the Bible. This is how you interpret the Bible. Everything is seen through the lens of Marxist, you know, communist theory and thinking. And I'm going to tell you, we all know, every one of us here will strongly affirm that you don't interpret the scripture, but how? Through the scripture itself. Yeah. You do not go through, you know, this type of hoop jump mentality of starting out with your theory that everything white, and let's define what white means. The white means anything not black, and it doesn't matter what race, what group you're in. And I know we're only one race, but it doesn't matter what race you're talking about. If you're not authentic, you know, black culture, you are not you're not part of the oppressed culture. So you don't have a voice.
Yeah, you know what kills me about that is, like, it's empirically just not true. Like, you cannot glance, take an overview of history, just a glance, to see that it doesn't stand on its, that it doesn't stand. I mean, you look at, for instance, Rwanda. Is that somehow not blacks? That's obviously stupid. You look at right now how the Islamic State and Boko Haram have some of the largest slave holdings through jihad in the world. Yeah. And these are Middle Easterners. Some of them, yes, are Africans enslaving other Africans. The only way critical race theory stands is if you put it in this little test tube of a college classroom, and you don't read books, you don't investigate, and you don't go deeper. And that's what we have. Too many people go to classes to simply be told what to believe. They treat it like, I don't know. And suddenly they walk away worse than they were when they walked up the first time. You know, it's a problem.
Think about how terrible it is that we have went from being a culture that valued education to being parents who think valuing education means that you send your children off to any indoctrination camp that's around, you know, and whatever you want to go to. Look, I mean, we have, you know, ETSU right down the road. We have, you know, Northeast State down the road. We have a bunch of other colleges in the area, and every one of them are teaching, you know, this type of stuff. But the worst part is it's being taught in, you know, Lifeway materials. It's being taught in churches all over the place. And, you know, Charlie Kirk and all these guys are trying to warn against it for the longest time. Tom Askell, you know, so many different guys are trying to beg and plead people to see it for the evil that it is, because you said it at the very beginning, it destroys the gospel. It replaces the gospel with this. It's really a works righteous system that it changes sin, not from what the scripture says sin is, but from your ethnic background, your generational curse, your generational background, and therefore you can never actually atone for sin, and you're never actually sure. In the critical race theory model, you're never actually sure when you've been declared to be righteous. Mm. You know, and that's a terrible position to be in. Go ahead,
Pastor.
Yeah, nonsense.
Okay, so this one here.
Yeah, so we got a question for you.
Okay, so this is again, you know, John should just come in here and ask these questions. Pastor Ken, how would you approach another black person who would hear what you're saying and call you an Uncle Tom?
If they wanted to dialogue, like, because, you know, some people don't want to dialogue. Therefore, there's nothing I can do for them. No, dialogue. If they wanted to dialogue, I would just ask some very basic questions. Because, you know what? If you really are able to defend your false philosophies of liberalism, then we need to talk. For instance, I would go to the question. I would go down my Democratic line. Hey, man, who gave us this? Who gave us this law? Who gave us that law? And you know what? Why is Planned Parenthood placing 80% of their clinics in low-income African-American neighborhoods? Okay, you don't want to focus on America? Let's look at Africa. Let's look at a country that's mostly black and see how well they're doing under critical theory and all these other garbage. You know, because if you die, the problem with America right now is that, like we saw in the debate, people don't want a dialogue because that garbage doesn't stand, mm-hmm. right, in the light of truth. Now, if someone's wanting a dialogue, the truth will be known. But if they don't want a dialogue, there's nothing you can do. And you shouldn't even worry about it. But I will say, sometimes it's surprising who's listening to what you're saying. Because sometimes the most unsuspecting person could hear what you're saying and be converted or changed. Their political philosophies, and obviously spiritual philosophies when you start talking about the gospel. So it would all depend on if they wanted to dialogue.
Yeah. And so as we're here, we've got about 40 minutes left on the show. For anybody listening, please come in to StreamYard and ask questions live. Pastor Ken's ready to go to ask or to answer whatever you have to ask him on these subjects.
To do that, just go to apologeticslive.com. You just scroll down till you see the StreamYard duck. Click on the duck. That's all you got to do.
So that should transition us into like the last major topic I wanted to get into, and
which is not fashion.
Which is not fashion. Okay. No, maybe that'll be the second time we have him on the show. We can talk fashion. Now, so and by the way, any other stories you want to share? Please just throw them out at us because I love all your stories. But okay, BLM. Mm-hmm. Speak, I guess. No one to ask. It's all so ridiculous. I mean, how did so many people get behind BLM? How are so many people buying into BLM and watching the looting and the rioting going on and just ignoring it? I mean, we had Kamala Harris on yesterday in the debate, right?
No, oh, I thought you meant on the show. I didn't remember that.
And she said peaceful protests, right? Mm. Joe Biden has said the same thing, peaceful protests. Well,
that's because they now blame Trump for the protests. So somehow Trump is the one causing the rioting and the looting. His followers are just trying to give BLM a bad name, even though earlier they were saying that the rioting and looting is reparations.
What's going on there? I mean, what insight do you have for us here?
Well, it's spiritual darkness. First and foremost, I speak to Christianity first because, you know what, for me to speak to the unbeliever without first hitting the spiritual is skipping a step, right? So to the believer first, Black Lives Matter is responsible for death, mayhem, murder, destroying whole neighborhoods. And for a Christian to endorse an organization that makes people that were mentally insane martyrs and that takes the heinous and make them heroes is sin. Now, I cannot tell you you're saved or not saved, but I can tell you that you should know Matthew 5 and see very plainly that Jesus never said if someone does one thing, go ahead, you can hate them. No, he said love your enemy. Jesus furthermore was said bless those that persecute you. You know, wherever people are with Martin Luther King, it's pretty clear he did not do what we are seeing, wherever you're at with him. But focusing on Black Lives Matters, we have an organization that's satanic, atheistic, and demonic. For the longest time, the way I would deal with Black Lives Matters for is like, go read their mission statement. Read their mission statement. I'm talking about Christians, non-Christians, this doesn't matter. Read the mission statement. They said they're against fatherhood. Whoa, wow, that's an idea that came from God. They're against the nuclear family. Oh, that's another idea that came from God. They were against, or they're for homosexual marriage and against traditional marriage. Oh, look, there's another idea that came from God. And then they also said they wanted to take children and make them available for rioting and looting to participate in their activity. So Jesus said, you know, you take a child and you hurt that child through what you do, he says, you know what, put a millstone on your neck because on judgment day, it'd be better for you to be to take that millstone and go to the bottom of the ocean and run than to see me. That's how bad it's going to be. So you look at Black Lives Matter, they blatantly and openly put out their anti-God philosophy. More recently, though, they did change their mission statement. They simplified it. Now, I don't care what they did with their mission statement. their works, Jesus said, show them for who they are. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. So you tell me, how is it the pastor of a large affluent church, a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention, marches with Black Lives Matter, is flat out ignorance? That's what it is. And what a shame for anybody to back this organization and to think you're right with God. But, you know, I'm not surprised, because that's our Americanism. Yep. We have this have it your way Christianity. We have this McDonald's Christianity where you can go ahead and remove the pickles and do all this other garbage people want to do with Christianity and just make it what you want it to be. But you know what, my friend? I think we're going to find that we're going to discover what Jesus said, is that a lot of people on Judgment Day are going to stand before God and realize they never were walking with Christ, because they never were converted. There are a bunch of false converts and backing groups that are doing evil things. If we can't do it as believers, we certainly can't endorse people that are. So, Black Lives Matter is full of garbage, and I've said so. I've made video posts on it, and I've continued to speak publicly about it, and I always will, because you know what? There are a bunch of Satanists running amok.
Yeah, I agree completely with you.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean,
what he said.
The thing is that the reason I think it works is because the slogan, and this is true with every Marxist organization, they come up with a slogan that is worded in such a way that to disagree with the slogan makes you the evil person. So when they say Black Lives Matter, if you say you disagree with Black Lives Matter, then you want to kill blacks.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean at all. And if you say all lives matter, somehow you're saying black lives don't matter. Because you're not saying that theirs are the one that matters. So, like, either way, they set it up with such a way where it's the slogan. Everyone's afraid to speak out against the slogan now. And yet the slogan and the organization are two different things. The organization is a Marxist socialist political party. They've admitted that. And so that's not the what's behind the slogan, Black Lives Matter. This is the difference.
Yeah, and I think Jonathan Isaac, the player for the Orlando Magic, did an excellent job of saying why I'm not wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt, why that's not going to change anything, and how the gospel does that. For a pro athlete that did what he did, man, that was mind-blowing. If you haven't seen it, please watch the clip. He did a great job.
Yep, I saw it. Yeah, it was good. So, you know, going back to your teaching days a little bit, were you forced to be part of the teachers' union?
No. North Carolina is a non-union state. We call it a right-to-work state, so you don't have to join any unions here. Unions are pretty weak here.
Okay.
Our state really works well without them. We have a very – North Carolina is number one and number two economy in the United States right now, and we have no union. You can't have one. Like, they can be there, but you cannot be forced to join. And as a result, a lot of people don't because you can just negotiate your own prices. And right here – the free market economy works extremely well in our state, which I think is anywhere where you get rid of the union, especially forced joining the union.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, so the reason why I ask is because I've done a lot of research over the last almost 2 years now into social justice and the different components of it with critical race theory, which is now critical theory, and intersectionality and deconstructionism and whatnot. And some of the stuff, when you look at the history of Marxism, you probably know a lot of this that goes, you know, it goes back to the French Revolution, Enlightenment period. Karl Marx picked up some of the same terms of the Enlightenment philosophers, ran with that and developed it more, got the Frankfurt School. And it made its way into America in 1905. Upper Room Meeting in Lower Manhattan is what started off an organization called the Intercollegiate Society, who were tied with the Communist Party at the time. That, you know, disappeared, but really just folded into the Democrats back in the, you know, somewhere around 1920, 1921. Mm-hmm. Now, the Intercollegiate Society, and I talked about this on a podcast a few months ago, they, by the time, from 1905 to 1917, they got themselves onto dozens of campuses, especially big-time colleges, because their goal was to get onto campuses as student organizations and get students involved, teach them Marxist ideals. And so when those students now became the future teachers, they would flip schools and flip education. Their plan worked brilliantly. Now, here's what I find fascinating. My wife, who loves garage sailing, that's an understatement for anybody who knows her. A huge understatement. I often crack the joke that when I'm teaching on creation and Noah's Ark, and I talk about how Noah's Ark was like the size of a football field, and they take another little over half a football field in length, and talk about the width and three decks, and you know, there's plenty of room for the animals. You'll need about 12,000 animals on board and food and stuff. And I said, there's even enough room for my wife's entire wardrobe. Because people crack it up. But, so anyways, going back to garage sales. By the way, she does not mind when I say that joke. So so we go to this garage sale of a retired teacher. And there's all these books on the National Educators Association, the NEA, Teachers Union.
NEA, yep.
And its ties to the Department of Education. I've been reading through these books. They're fascinating and then scary. Because while I thought that this was, I didn't know of this arm of it all. These books that I have are written in the early 80s. And they were warning people about the Marxism within those organizations. And that they said the roots they could find go back to the 1940s. In terms of the Marxist teachings within the NEA, I don't know if it was called the NEA at the time or not, but whatever the predecessor was to it, and that is really what has changed education. So what they did is they nationalized education, where it used to be that you had education within communities. The parents voted on curriculum. The parents knew what the curriculum was. The parents took their time to make sure they knew what the teachers were teaching. They would knock out the teachers if teachers weren't teaching what they were called to be teaching, right? The parents in the communities controlled all of that stuff. But as the NEA grew in power, especially with the money they were getting from the Department of Education, the government, that they were able to start to nationalize some of these decisions over time, taking away literally all the power at the local level to where they're at today. And so now you've got the NEA, and they've been doing this for decades. They're throwing big-time money. The government gives them money, and they take this money and give it back to Democrat politicians to push more Marxist-type laws.
Well, and we should point out that if you go to Antifa, and I don't know if this is for Black Lives Matter as well, but if you go to Antifa's website and donate to them, they send you right to the Biden campaign.
Yep, exactly.
Now, that wouldn't be considered illegal because they're not taking your money and then giving it to the campaign. But clearly they want you to know who they want you to vote for and who they're supporting. And being that they're a terrorist organization, I actually think that there's only one proper solution now. Since the Democrats have now made it clear that they're aligning themselves with a terrorist organization, I think every Democrat must be forced to resign from office immediately. The Democrat Party disbanded because it's a terrorist organization, and we should just end this now. Right before the auction would be great, but that's really what needs to happen.
Let me ask you guys a question. Have you guys heard the Winston Churchill quote?
We got to deal with this. Someone's saying what? Oh. Biden said Antifa is not an organization. I guess it depends on how you define an organization.
Like, Biden said he's also worked in politics for 47 years. I would argue he didn't do anything for 47 years.
Well, he also said he's the smartest one in his class at a school he never went to. But the thing is, you know, saying Antifa is not an organization is like saying that DNC is not an organization. It's just a political party. Saying Antifa is an ideology, well, it is. And it's an ideology that is with a company. I mean, there is a website for them. They are an organization that collects money for Joe Biden's election. So
we said I heard the AHA said the same thing. They were an organization. We had to go through that deal.
Yeah, and we had to prove that they were wrong there too.
Yeah. What I was going to ask you is, have you guys heard the Winston Churchill quote on the anti-fascist and fascist situation? He actually said just the other day. I'm just kidding. It wasn't the other day. He actually said, and people have argued and tried to go back and forth and say that Churchill never made the quote. Of course, it's obvious that the those that are supportive, the Democrats that are supportive, have said it that he never said the quote, but he actually did. It's in history books that are being rewritten quite a bit. He actually said that the in the next war, next coming wars, the fascist will call you the fascist. They will say they are anti-fascist, and they will say that you are the fascist. And that's what we were fighting in World War II. You know, that's where the fight came from. The problem happened is when we had all these intellectuals in government that decided to allow these German, basically, bad people to come over as scholars and whatnot, and we put them in our schools. We put them in our teaching facilities and everywhere else we could find to put them at, knowing that they would come in and they would indoctrinate our children. So,
yeah, it's any system where you remove God,
yep,
and the government becomes hope. First off, I would call you a mindless buffoon for believing that, because it doesn't take a long study of history to realize the government has never, ever been the hope of mankind. It will never be the hope of mankind. The reason why America has prospered as it has, under the ideas of Christianity. And you look at fascism and communism, fascism, communism, two same things, really different extremes of the party. You know, you got communists over here, fascists over here, same ideas, different extremes.
Yep.
And it's all garbage and nonsense. You know, what kills me is you look at communists who like want to pretend like they love minorities. It's like, you have nothing but oppression, and you like those who you can subjugate. And that'll bow down in your little communist plantation. That's all it's about.
They do like minorities. They like minorities because they like having someone who they can oppress and mm-hmm. get those people to support them. It's like, you know, it really is an abusive relationship, because yeah. you have the abuser grooming, training them to accept their lot in life. And what they're doing is as the Democrat Party and the Marxists abuse the poor and the black and the underprivileged and the oppressed, as they abuse them, in other words, as they oppress them, they expect those people to thank them and blame themselves. And mm-hmm. that's what's going on. But I guess we've triggered Mr. John. He's done typing his questions in. I guess he wants to come in directly. Mr. Atomic Apologetics himself. John, welcome. We should also mention he's also known as Cluck Commander, because there's usually a chicken somewhere in the room.
they're put away right now. It's getting darker now. So anyway, hey, Pastor Ken, I really appreciate what you've been doing and talking about the things that are going on. I've been kind of interested in this whole topic about, you know, critical race theory, the Black Lives Matter movement here for the past 6 months or so, just trying to get a lot of information from it. And, you know, I asked a question earlier in the chat, but I don't know if it got posted or not, but so the Black Lives Matters movement, they really are pushing the whole thing about the idea of reparations for what they call ADOS, A-D-O-S, which is American Descendant of Slavery. Is this a practical thing? I mean, coming from a black man like yourself, is this something that is, well, first of all, is it biblical? Which mm-hmm. I don't think it is. But and then secondly, you know, is this something that is a possibility? How would you think this would work in our country?
Yeah, I think the whole point of reparations talk, one, reparations is never going to happen. All right, so let's just say that there. I think the whole talk of reparations is to ensnare the politically ignorant, right? I mean, think about it. I first voted in 2004, Bush versus Kerry, I think it was. And they were talking about reparations then. And it's been the same every year back. I can even tell you the speech Fat Al Sharpton, now he's skinny because he got a stomach surgery, Fat Al Sharpton gave on reparations. And so they bring it up every presidential election to ensnare the ignorant at the hope of getting something for free. And that's the Democratic Party's line. You saw Kamala Harris say it. If you vote for us, we'll give you 2 free years of junior college. If you make less than $400,000, you get to go to university for free. If you get this, we're going to reduce your student loan debt by this. I mean, it's like, we should call the party Oprah. You get money, and you get money, and you get money. That's all it is. It's garbage. I mean, I really don't take the reparations talk very serious because I've heard it every year now. And if you could follow back historically, it's something they've always thrown out.
Okay, so here's some issues I have with reparations. One, how are you going to define who was an ancestor of slaves?
Yeah, you're not proving
so,
that.
So it's been so long, the records aren't going to be there to show that. Then what do you do with the blacks that own slaves?
Mm-hmm.
And the blacks that kidnap people and sold them. Now that those people come over here, do they pay the reparations too? And then what do you do with the fact that all the whites that fought for freedom for the slaves, do they have to pay reparations? Because I think there's only one fair way to do reparations. And I do support reparations. I think we should do it fairly. That party that supported slavery, that fought to keep it legal, that literally fought to keep it legal, to keep people enslaved, the party of the Ku Klux Klan, the party that was against the civil liberties, in other words, the party that wanted to keep them enslaved, the Democrats, I think every Democrat should pay reparations to every black American. I think that's what we should do.
Well, if your party has people in it that are the, what do they call that? The giant one-eyed cyclops of the Ku Klux Klan. I've never heard that before until just the other day. I mean, I didn't even know that was a thing. But if your party is that and the person that is supposed to be your main spokesman is running and he's been praising this guy and all those groups, that's wrong. That's wrong on so many levels.
Well, you think about this. Like, I think of how many blacks voted for Hillary Clinton who said that Margaret Sanger, the eugenics racist who wanted to wipe out the black population, is doing a great job through Planned Parenthood. She said that was her hero. You know, when people's minds, you know, and this is going back to the gospel, because I preach on politics regularly from the pulpit, not to preach on politics as the Herodians did, but because, right? You know, for instance, last week we did Luke, or 2 weeks ago, Luke 3, 1 through 3. You see Luke go through all these pains of laying out the emperor to the governor to the tetrarchs, then to the high priest. And then John is talking to these people who are oppressed, who are going through it. But you know what John said is? He says, you know what your problem is? You're oppressed because you're a snake, because you're a generation of vipers, because you are at odds with God. Man is at odds with you, and you are being oppressed by the government you have created. I mean, like, whoa. Go tell that to a Black Lives Matter rally who just think, oh, let's put in another crook in office and everything will be solved. No, the problem is not the people we have in office. The problem is the people in the mirror. People who need to be saved because you need to be born again because you are at odds with God. You're working against his principles. And unless you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you will die, burn in hell, and his life will not matter.
Now, I hope you picked that one little thing up. They said last week he was in Luke 3, because if you listen earlier, he said last year he started Luke. So just for the record, he's got three chapters in a year. He is rapidly going through the book of Luke. But, but you know, what amazes me is that you have blacks that will vote for Biden, a man who said, you know, and just think about how derogatory this is to say, if you don't vote for me, you're not black. What did he just recently say? He basically said that that black people are there to put food on the shelves for him.
Yep.
You know, so this is what he thinks of these black, and then they're going to go vote for him. He belittles blacks. He thinks, and he's the one that was part of a white supremacist group, for the record. He's the one. But they want to ask the question of Trump. Trump has never praised white supremacy. Biden did.
Right. Yeah.
But it looks like Anthony has something. Has something here. I think the Lord is speaking to me.
Is he whispering?
Grab that book right there.
I think he's whispering in your ear. Yeah. Is that what he's doing?
Yeah. See, God doesn't whisper, by Jim Osmond.
But he clearly just whispered to you.
Yeah. Yeah. It could be that I'm looking at your computer with the article that you pulled up.
Oh. Are you sure he's not whispering? Maybe he whispered that way.
Hold on. I hear it. Yep. Right. What's that, Lord? Anthony's going to give me $50? Okay.
Oh, wow. No, you must not have heard him.
So, sidebar. I was with someone, someone who was a Lutheran pastor, and she said that God.
She.
You got it. She said that God was telling her to be a pastor. She was struggling with this for 2 years in prayer. And so she now realizes that women can't be pastors. So that presents a problem, doesn't it? And so I just asked her, I said, she's like, well, what is this? I was having struggle. I didn't want to be a pastor. I said, well, I can't tell you what it was, but I can tell you what it wasn't. Bible says it wasn't God.
From an apologetic standpoint, here is what I will do when somebody says that they heard from God. I'll say, give me an objective test as to how you know it wasn't Satan and not God. Because the reality is,
how do you know it was God? Because either way, you have to go back to His word. So why does your nudging feeling voice of God count more than God's word itself?
Right.
Yeah.
No, that's right.
And they won't contradict, for sure.
Yeah. Or maybe it's just their split personality speaking to him. You know, I don't know. But that's the point, is how do you actually... You have no objective
way other than to go to God's word.
Yeah. Okay, so, this whole reparations thing, I haven't done this in a while, but I decided to bring this up. So, you guys remember the name David Horowitz?
I'm going to take a quick break while you bring that up.
Right.
So, finally, I get the real chair. So, David Horowitz... He back in the election in 2000, the reparations talk was around. So we were all a lot younger then. We probably don't remember this a whole lot. I remember it very little, actually. But yeah. I do remember this David Horowitz guy took out, because I was in dental school at the time, he took out ads in all the major newspapers, college newspapers across the country, and printed this article. Said David Horowitz is 10 reasons why reparations for slavery is a bad idea for blacks, and racist too. So this has been an issue that's been around for a while, and so anybody can go look this up and find this article from literally 20 years ago online. But one thing that was fascinating to me is, and this is why I wanted to bring it back up again, he goes through like the 10 reasons, and here's a couple of them. One, there's no single group clearly responsible for the crime of slavery. Two, there's no one group that benefited exclusively from its fruits. Three, only a tiny minority of white Americans ever owned slaves, and others gave their lives to free them, right? 350,000 Union soldiers that were white died in order to give them freedom. And the list goes on. I mean, people read it. You know, it's really good. But, you know, when it comes to the first one, there's no single group clearly responsible for the crime of slavery. Black Africans and Arabs were responsible for enslaving the ancestors of African Americans.
Mm-hmm.
They were
one of the biggest proponents even today.
Even today, right. Just like you had said earlier. There were 3,000 black slave owners in the antebellum United States. Are reparations to be paid by their descendants too?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, you know, I know Virgil Walker, Daryl Harrison have done a lot of research on this stuff. Granted, the stuff's out there already anyway, and they did a nice job putting it together in their podcast. But this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun.
I don't mean to simplify stuff, but it's like, I call it stupidity and nonsense for people who have never experienced a crime to want payment from people who never committed the crime. Get out of here with that garbage. I'm sorry. I just think this is stupid. I'm not trying to simplify it. I mean, for anybody who wants to go there, I just think it's nonsense.
Yeah.
Vain babbling, man.
Doesn't the Bible even say, and I know it does, but I'm just, you know, rhetorically, doesn't the Bible even say that the children shall not be punished or pay for the sins of the father? I mean, you know, it's clear as a bell in Scripture that this is an unbiblical practice. You know, it's not something that the Scripture anywhere at all condones.
Right.
You know, and the only reason I say that, and I know that some of these guys aren't Christians, but there are a lot of professing Christian pastors that are teaching this.
Mm.
You know, and if they're teaching this, I mean, look, we've got people at SBC like crazy that are teaching this, that are just jumping, their entire churches into this, to where they should be running out and, you know, forget the gospel. Let's go and do reparations and let's go atone. Because if we're going to be really Christians, I can't remember who it was, but somebody just finished saying in one of his sermons that if you are truly born again, then you should listen to the oppression language of the black man. You can't be a born again Christian if you're not listening to their
narrative. What kills me about that is, you know, I don't mean to sound racist when I say this, but I sometimes wish that well-meaning but very ignorant white evangelicals would shut up. And I mean,
amen.
Think about what has happened. We decried George Floyd, right? Only to watch that 20-minute video and then see, well, you know what? Maybe a restraint hold was the better option. Just saying. And then we went ahead and we got all upset about the guy that went to stab the woman he raped and got shot in the back because the cop felt a threat because he wouldn't drop the knife. Or we get all upset about Breonna Taylor, who now evidence has showed she was a key part of her ex-boyfriend's drug trade, even to the days before the shooting. We have phone recordings of her talking about, and text messages of talking about selling, transporting drugs, pictures of her with an M16 now, and all this other nonsense. And what does the Bible tell us about this as believers? You know, it's interesting. Proverbs chapter 7 does not endorse murder. But Proverbs chapter 7 says, if you commit adultery and you get caught and her husband kills you, you deserve it. Think about that. Right? God's not saying it's right to murder. He's not saying that guy should murder. But he's saying, you know what? If it happens, what did you expect?
Exactly.
The way of the transgressor is hard. And when we seek blood and do the things that the Lord hates, Proverbs 6, lie, feet that are swift to mischief, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. And why are we surprised when we end up on the bad end of a transaction? You know, what every church in America needs is more personal responsibility through the preaching of the law. We need to stop pretending to tell people that they're bad because their environment's bad. No, they're bad because their hearts are rotten. Jesus said we murder because it comes out of our heart. We lie because it comes out of our heart. We commit adultery because it comes out of our heart, not because of the way we're raised. And I wish pastors just get back to the gospel.
Amen.
And, well-meaning, but I just wish they shut up, because what they're doing is making more trouble for people like myself who are preaching the word of God and who are teaching what the right counsels of the Lord.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things is, you know, the way they play it off, it's like, oh, but you know, Breonna Taylor, she wanted to be a nurse. And yeah. You know, Michael Brown, he was on his way to go to college, and they're all going to make something of themselves.
Yeah. I shot him too. It's ridiculous.
You know, I mean, this is the whole thing that you end up seeing. And I was looking, we got to get a meme made. And I think it was John here that put the quote, and I'm now forgetting the quote from that you had earlier about, what was the quote, John, that you had quoted Pastor Ken earlier that he kept saying something about?
Something about throw your brain away.
Yeah. So what we got to do is we got to get a meme. We got to get a meme, John, with Pastor Ken in that suit saying, just throw your brain away. You know, that's what we need. All right. So John wants us to play a 20-second clip from Malcolm X. Here we go.
Yeah.
It's Malcolm X explaining how to fix the world.
First, the white man and the black man have to be able to sit down at the same table. The white man has to feel free to speak his mind without hurting the feelings of that Negro. And the so-called Negro has to feel free to speak his mind without hurting the feelings of the white man. Then they can bring the issues that are under the rug out on top of the table and take an intelligent approach to get the problem solved. That's the only way that they'll ever do it.
Amen. You know what's so funny? They got this picture.
Was made back in the 60s. That was, yeah.
Yeah.
That was quoted back in the 60s. That guy, even though I know I don't agree with every single view of this guy, but he was much more right on than he was with MLK. I mean, this guy knew how to solve the problem between race, between the black man and the white man.
This gets down to what I always say.
I think that that quote was spot on.
You know, what I always say is that, you end up seeing that if you want to end racism, you have to end all racism. You will never end racism by reversing it and saying calling something that's racist not racist because of a previous racism. It's still racist. Right. Redefining racism doesn't end racism. It just changes it. But it's still racism.
Yeah. What do you think about biblical philosophy toward ideology of the press, right? I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 5. First off, let me just rant real quick. And for Christians to say that Jesus reinvented the law and made us, like, totally just let us off the hook, you've never read Matthew 5, and please shut up. I don't care how pretty it sounds. You're ruining what it's saying. So that being said, let's give you the backdrop of Matthew 5. Jesus is speaking to a crowd who is being crushed under the heel of the Romans. For anything we think of police brutalities, the Romans were worse. They had no due process. You didn't get a lawyer. The governor had complete power, and a Roman soldiers can do what they wanted to you when they wanted to. And Jesus is standing before this crowd. And then all of a sudden, instead of like decrying the horrible Roman monsters and telling everybody how he as a Messiah was going to destroy the world system and overthrow them, no, what does he do? He looks at them and he says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman to commit adultery, you have done it already in your heart." He goes further. He says, "You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say unto you, who has hated his brother, he's murdered him in his heart." And he just starts nailing these people and laying it into them. In essence, saying, you know what? You got a problem with the Romans, but the problem is you. Because you blaspheme God. You live according to your traditions. You are the one that doesn't love your enemy, that doesn't pray for those that persecute you. You're the one who brings this upon you. And it's like, whoa, what a countercultural message. That God took his law, applied it to these people that were oppressed, and you know what he told them? He said, "You're the problem. You're the problem. You want to change the world? Change yourself. You want to change the way things around you? You need to be born again. You know what the problem is? The problem is not the fact that your hands do all this wickedness. The problem is that your hearts do this wickedness and your hands follow in action." And it's like, when are people going to preach the gospel and stop trying to pat people on the behind and tell them how bad they've been treated? And the truth is, no, man, you are falling away from God. And we have a personal responsibility to be reconciled to God through the Jesus Christ, because only he can. And to get ourselves together in the eyes of God. That's the only way to transform society at all. And so when people start talking about how to stop racism, it's like, look, you stop it with yourself by being the believer that God has called you to be. If you're not a believer, by repenting and being born again. Obviously, we know the Holy Spirit does that. But for Christian pastors to treat it any other way than to look at what the gospel plainly says in a situation that is very close, if not a wonderful parallel for what we're facing right now, because they had it worse. People that want to tell me I would exist when Jesus existed, please. You think you'd be better than Peter and Paul and the other 11? Yeah, right. I'm glad to live in the century I live in. They had it rough compared to what I have. So I just think it's nonsense.
Well, Pastor Ken, we appreciate you coming on here. It's good having your insight and,
You drop bombs all over the place.
we didn't even get any of the good stories. That's
I know.
So, well, folks, with this, I'm gonna put Pastor Ken in the back, and we're gonna close out with a little bit of a lengthy.
Well, we should let Pastor Ken give some contact info, okay? Because you know, if there's any churches that want him to come and do some talks,
there was a church or someone wanted him not just to go to hit their. Wherever it was in North Carolina, they wanted him to move there. Ken, how can people get a hold of you?
Honestly, easiest way is www.BethelBaptistWilsonNC.com. Our website, drop a comment, or my Facebook page, which is linked to this. You can just send me a message on Facebook. That's the easiest. Those are the two ways. I respond pretty quickly to both of them.
Well, thanks for coming on. And what we want to do for you folks is, as Anthony and I are going to go off, we're going to bring in an interview I had earlier today about a conference that you would want to attend. So give a listen.
Okay, so I'm here today with a fella who is running the Cruciform Conference. Now, you may not have heard about this. Why haven't you? You should have been paying attention. But in case you didn't, we're going to talk about a conference that's put on by Cruciform Ministries. Brandon, how are you today?
I'm good. I'm very good.
You know, there are some people, I don't know why, that haven't heard of this conference. I don't know why. They got to start paying more attention, huh?
I agree.
Because you got quite a lineup here of speakers. And before we get to that, let's talk first about the conference, its goals, its mission, and then get into this year's topic and some of the topics, some of the speakers. So why did you create this conference?
I created this conference, namely, to help Indianapolis, Indiana. There's, at the risk of offending a ton of people, I'll say it, there's just not a lot of good churches that preach a lot of solid doctrine here. And so I thought to myself, how can I get people at least somewhat excited about the Bible? Our churches here love programs, events, so on. And it seemed wise to me to start a conference in order to get good doctrine into the city. And so last year was our first year, and I wound up just asking some friends if they would come and teach the Bible for a couple of days. It's turned into a yearly thing, and I don't know how long it will last, but it's been fun so far, and friends have been gracious to help out, and then new friends that I make have been eager to jump in and help as well. That's the primary reason I started it.
So tell me about Cruciform Ministries. What is it that you guys do? What is the goal of it?
Cruciform Ministries exists to equip disciples of Jesus with the gospel of Jesus. And primarily we do that through conferences right now. And we have some online conferences. We've done one on abortion. We've done one on how to read your Bible. My friend Kofi, which is really cool. He did like a little 3-day seminar. He will not be back this year, but he will be back next year, he says. So he's a good guy.
He is.
And then we have another one coming up in December, which might be somewhat polarizing to people, on post-millennialism. So
for or against?
It's going to be pro post-millennialism. But we also plan to, and I've talked to some friends who shall remain nameless at this point, doing one on amillennialism. So not everybody on the Cruciform team shares the same eschatology. So we try to play nice.
Well, you know, you should do one on pro-millennialism. If there's a millennium, we're all for it.
Yeah. There you go. So that's the first time I've heard an eschatology joke that wasn't just super cliche. I haven't heard that one before, so you get two thumbs up for that one. Usually people do the
pan-millennial, which is why I don't like the things that everyone does. Let's talk about the conference itself. The motivation for this conference is very similar to why Striving for Training started our Equip conferences. We used to be our Spreading the Fire conferences across the country, was the same thing, same motivation to disciple, to be able, but we were more on, we wanted to train people up, and because we didn't see a lot of good churches, train people up and then get them out on the streets evangelizing. So we used to have the conference really to gather people together so we had people to go evangelize with. But it is a problem in a lot of areas where churches are, well, they've gone the way of the world, I guess is the easiest way to say it, which really leads us into the topic for this year's conference. It's very different than the way of the world, and not one that many people want to talk about or have a conference on. So what's this year's topic at the Cruciform Conference?
It's going to be on holiness, the holiness of God, our holiness and discipleship, and then all these different kinds of, we're just going to attack holiness from a myriad of different angles.
In God's case, he's holy, he's separate from sin. There's a whole lot of ways we can explain this. There is the fact that we have to live holy. This is something the world doesn't want to talk about, especially most of the churches. I mean, a lot of the churches, what they want to talk about is Jesus is your friend. Have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Isn't he so nice? You know, he just wants everything for you. I mean, right. Holiness kind of flies in the face of all that.
Absolutely.
So who do you have coming? Who are some of the speakers? And then we'll get into dates and location.
Yeah, so God willing, our lineup is Justin Peters, your friend, Anthony Mathenia, Jeffrey Johnson, Gabe Hughes. So maybe I should slow down. So in case you don't know, Justin Peters does the Clouds Without Water seminars and many other things. And I'm sure people are pretty aware of his ministry with John MacArthur and guys out there in California. And Anthony Mathenia does the Media Gratia videos. The Behold Your God stuff. He also pastors Christ Church, Radford. And then we have Jeffrey Johnson, who runs Free Grace Press, as well as Grace Bible Theological Seminary, and pastors Grace Church in Conway, Arkansas. Then you have the When We Understand the Text individual named Gabe Hughes. Justin Huffman, a pastor in Canada, but we won't hold that against him. Cole Dikey, who is a church planter in Iowa, who is just a young, fiery preacher that everybody should listen to for sure. You can go back and listen to, if you are a pastor or a preacher, or you aspire to be so, his talk is going to be on holiness in the preacher and preaching. So it's going to be good. And then Russell St. John, many people might not know who he is, but he is actually a pastor in St. Louis, Missouri. He was my pastor actually while I was in seminary. And he is probably one of the best preachers I've ever heard. So he will bless everyone for sure. And then we have, of course, myself, Jonathan Hayashi, Chris Huff, and then we have a few guys doing some breakouts. Dwayne from the Bar podcast to be one. And then my favorite breakout speaker, besides you, of course, to talk about is Michelle Leslie. So she's going to come and she's going to do both days. She's been with us since day one, and she sets up shop and does talks for the women both days, and women only. She refuses to let men in there for good reason. So it's going to be a good time. And then of course you've signed up to help us out as well.
Yeah, that was something we kind of worked out more last minute. I hadn't been doing too many speaking events. COVID, everything got shut down, and I had some things going on in my church that required attention. So I had stopped speaking events until we could work through that. I talked about that on my podcast. So let's talk about the dates, location, how people can get more information about this.
Yeah, to get more information, you can go to cruciformministries.org. That's the slow way. With many steps, but you could just go to cruciformconference.com, and then you can click the get tickets. So the price is going to be varied as of right now. They are still on early bird prices, but we will shoot that up at some point. The dates are October 23rd and 24th, with a pre-conference being on the 22nd on the sanctity of human life or abortion. And it's going to be in Indianapolis, Indiana, at the church that I pastor, New Hope Church, which is 2240 East 106th Street in Carmel, Indiana.
Yeah, so this is going to be, it's coming up quick, so get in your cars if you don't want to fly with a mask on.
And just start driving.
Yeah. new way of travel. I mean, one thing that I know I've been getting asked a lot, do I have to wear a mask? Do I have to be social distance from everybody? So for folks who are thinking about coming, this is a big question nowadays. What are we going to do with that?
Well, we are not going to be requiring masks or demanding that people stand on dots in order to stay away from people. However, we are going to be responsible, and we will have hand sanitizer in many places. We will be keeping the place clean. And so we're going to be very cognizant, you know, there being an illness about. However, we're not going to get super worked up about it. Our church specifically, the congregation that I lead, we never closed our doors. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person came all the time, but we have refrained from shutting our doors because the church is in fact essential. And so, you know, we don't get too worked up about it over at New Hope, and we hope that that's not alarming to other people.
The dates again are going to be October 23rd and 24th. This is going to be in Carmel, Indiana. If you're flying in, you can fly into Indianapolis. You can go to Cruciform. So that's C-R-U-C-I
FORMministries.org. And if you go there, you're going to see the conference. I know you gave them the Cruciform conference website, but the reason I want you guys to go to Cruciform Ministries website is so that you can see the other conferences that they're putting together. So this, the one on holiness, the Cruciform conference on holiness, October 23rd, 24th, you can go check that out. But they also have the Purchase Victory conference coming up in December that was mentioned, some other conferences that you'll see coming up on there. So you want to get in touch with that, with this ministry, with this website, so you could track more of the events they got going on. I hope to see everyone there at the Cruciform conference this October, which is coming up soon. You got all the planning done. There's nothing left for you to do, right?
Yeah. There's always stuff popping up that I got to deal with and different things like that.
Welcome to conference planning.
Yeah. So
give folks an encouraging word. Why should they come?
I would primarily say it'll just be an edifying time. I mean, we've been cooped up in our house for the better part of a year. Now is a time where I think we're starting to get our feet back under us. We're starting to be brave enough to go to certain events. You know, I think it'll just be good to just get in a room with a bunch of believers, the family of God, and to hear about Jesus and hear about what he calls us to. The world is mad. And we need now more than ever to arm ourselves with the correct weapons, and the correct weapons against the world as it is holiness. And it is also going to bring us closer to Jesus. And I don't think there is a better topic for the day than holiness.
With that, folks, again, October 22nd is the pre-conference, 23rd, 24th, Cruciform Conference in Carmel, Indiana, the Cruciform Conference on Holiness. You do not want to miss this. If you haven't heard some of the speakers that are there, you are going to want to be here to listen. If you haven't heard guys like Justin Peters, Gabe Hughes, you want to go and check this out. So make sure you sign up, register. Registration you can do at the door, but it is better for planning purposes that you register online. So cruciformministries.org. It is the Cruciform Conference. We are looking forward to seeing you there.